So I'm curious, how many of you have a New Year's resolution? A few, not many. All right. Here's the thing about New Year's resolutions. Most resolutions are starting with the recognition that you need to do better. Right? That's called confession. And when you go, I need to do better, God is willing to help you do better. But it does start with going, yeah, I've sinned. I've fallen short. I need to do better. And then God comes along and helps you. And he forgives you. But it starts with confession. So would you join me in this corporate prayer of confession? Maybe a corporate prayer of confession. There it is. God of grace, you have given us Jesus, the light of the world, but we choose darkness and cling to things that hide the brightness of your love. Immersed in ourselves, we have not risen to new life. Baptize us with your Spirit, that forgiven and renewed, we may preach your word to the nations and tell of your glory shining in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord and our light forever. Amen. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. To all who have received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In Christ Jesus, we are forgiven and made righteous.
Let's stand together. Seated.
Good morning. I'm going to ask the children to come up and join me, if you would, for the children's message. Come on up. Good morning. How are you guys today? Good? All right. Got a few of you here this morning. Here comes some more. All right. I'll make sure to look at you guys too, so I'm not just focusing on this side. So this morning, we are going to take a look at a passage of scripture that is pretty familiar to probably most of the adults out here, and I would say most of you guys have probably heard this passage as well. What we're going to be talking about is a gift that Mary gave to Jesus, and we're going to be talking about that gift and the appropriateness of it and its value and things like that. So what I want to do today, I want to start off and give a couple of you guys a gift. Make sure I get these in the right order. Okay, so I've got envelopes here. Bryn, I'm going to give you this one, okay? So that's a gift. You get to keep it, okay? All right. Who else would like this gift over here? Okay. I'm going to choose a boy. All right. So, Bryn, I'd like you to open your gift first, if you would. Just don't cut your hand on the envelope. I don't have any Band-Aids up here, okay? Yeah, just rip into it. All right. What's in there? You want to hold it up so everybody can see it? A penny. Now, do you get excited about that gift? No? I wouldn't. It's okay. You're not going to hurt my feelings, okay? Bryn and I go way back. She's in my Sunday school class when I teach once a month. So. Okay, what's your name? Eden? Okay. I'm going to ask you to open up your gift, okay? And then you can show everybody what's in there. Oh, boy, he's done this. He's right in there. Whoa! A dollar. Wow. What do you think about that? Is that a little better? Not really. This is a tough crowd. That's true. If you have 100 pennies, it's a dollar. Well, how about this, guys, the rest of you? What if, and you guys get to keep that. Ren, I'm sorry, I should have given you the dollar, shouldn't I? That's all right. What if I gave one of you guys an envelope and it had $1,000 in it? Would that be better? What? And I didn't do that this morning because, well, just because. What if it had $1,000,000 in it? Okay. Yeah. So the point I'm trying to make this morning is that we give gifts all the time. Some of them are very valuable. Some of them don't seem that valuable. One of the things I would say to you guys this morning, though, is some of the best gifts that I've gotten over the years were when my children were smaller like you guys, and they would make something and bring it home to me. I still have a hat. It doesn't fit my head, but my son made a hat one time, and it said, "Best Dad." Now, do you think I'm the best dad in the world? Careful. Okay. No, your dads are the best dads. But to me, that was really special, you know? And it probably didn't cost a whole lot to make that, and it's really not worth anything to anybody else, but it's worth a lot to me. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to be talking about this gift that was given to Jesus, and I hope that you guys will be able to listen and kind of think about the gifts that you've given, but also some of the gifts that you received and the value of them and what makes them special and what makes them valuable. Does that sound good? Okay. If you guys would, I'd like to pray for you. And we don't have children's church today. So if you guys run up those stairs, there's absolutely nobody upstairs. I want you to go back to your parents after I pray for you, okay? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning that you gave us the greatest gift that could ever be given. And that's Jesus. That's a relationship with Jesus. And Father, although sometimes our gifts don't seem like much, it's all about our heart and how we give them to others that really matters. I thank you for each of the children that are sitting here this morning, for the gift that they are to their families, to our congregation, to society, as they grow and learn to love you and grow in their love for you. Father, I'm just excited to see what they will accomplish, and I just ask that you would be with them throughout each day of this coming year, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, guys. You guys can go ahead back to your parents. All right. You never know when you're talking with children what's going to be said or how things are going to go over, but they did a great job this morning. So this morning, we are going to be in the book of John again, and we'll be in the chapter 12, first 11 verses. So if you want to go ahead and be finding your place there, But I wanted to start out this morning and just, well, first of all, I need to take this off because I'm on two mics. Okay, that's better. First of all, I just wanted to say what a great way to start the new year this morning in church with the people of God, worshiping the one true God and spending that time with each other. Just wanted to say thank you if you are worshiping online with us. If you're here for the first time, a special welcome as well. So if you'll recall, on Christmas Day, Pastor John returned to our study of John's Gospel, and he was in chapter 11 and completed the final verses. And what we witnessed were the chief priest and the Pharisees plotting to kill Jesus. And then we see Jesus take refuge in a city called Ephraim. And as John pointed out, we are starting a portion of John's Gospel, chapter 12 forward, that is recording the last events that took place in Jesus' life prior to his execution. So we're kind of got a bunch, several more verses left, but we're kind of winding down in that study. I want to approach our exegesis of John this morning just a little bit differently. I'm going to be looking at it from five viewpoints. We've got three main characters and then two groups of characters. We've got Martha, Mary, Judas, the crowd, and then the religious leaders. And I want to look at it from each of their standpoints and kind of how they responded to this particular text and what was going on. So before going to the chapter 12, I want to go ahead and start off and read this passage with you. I've titled this today, Squandered Sweetness, and that has a question mark at the end. Squandered Sweetness. So if you would, follow along with me now as I read out of John. This will be chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Here's what John writes. He says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer before I get into the passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful that, Lord, you have brought us here this morning. Father, you've been so good to us. You have blessed us in so many ways. One of those ways is to get to come to this morning and to gather with you and to learn from you. And Father, along that vein, I just pray that everything that I say and do would be your words and not mine. Put me aside. I want to put you front and center. Lord, I know we'll meet with you today. Help us to hear your word. But as important, help us to put that word that we learn into practice in the coming year. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So this morning, I want to begin with a little bit of background information so that we all know what's going on in this account. And notice that I said account because these verses in John's Gospel, this isn't a story tell.
Sometimes we say that something is a story and we think about it from a child's perspective, maybe something about Paul Bunyan or one of these kids' tales, and we think, oh, it didn't really happen. This is an account that actually happened. This is not a contrived, made-up story. So we're going to talk about this account, and we're going to learn in verse 1, it is 6 days prior to the Jewish Passover. Now, the Passover, if you recall, is a Jewish holiday. This honors and celebrates the freedom and the exodus of the Israelites from the Egyptians during the reign of Ramesses II. And during this enslavement, Ramesses II had ordered the execution of all firstborn Jewish sons. And when the angel of death descended upon a Jewish household, it would pass over any home that had blood on the doorframe of the house and thus spare their firstborn son. And this holiday carried and continues to carry much importance in the life of the Jewish people, even to this day. And then in the latter part of verse 1, we're told that Jesus returns to Bethany, and who does he reunite with but Lazarus? And yes, this is the same Lazarus that Jesus had raised from the dead back in chapter 11. So beginning in verse 2, we're going to read about five persons or groups of persons who are highlighted in this account. And in preparation to answering our two primary questions, which if you remember, those are what? What does this tell us about Jesus? And then how does this apply to you and I in our lives today? But I want you to think about this too. I want you to think about who maybe you see as yourself in this account. Maybe you see yourself as Mary. Maybe you're Martha. Maybe you're one of the religious leaders, the crowd, perhaps Judas. But I want you to think about that as we're going into the day's text. The first character we're going to look at today is Martha. Martha's a familiar figure to us. And in John 12:2, he states this. He says, "So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him." Now, recall in John chapter 11, verse 57, the chief priests and the Pharisees had given some orders for anyone knowing the whereabouts to Jesus to do what? Wanted him to be reported so that Jesus could be arrested. So contrary to this order, Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus among them, are giving him a sit-down meal. He's not exactly in hiding here. And they are very grateful, obviously, that Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. So the Greek word used here for supper is dipnon. This is used in verse 2. And this is talking about the supper versus maybe what we would call today the dinner meal of the day. This was not a meal to be eaten quickly. It was not something where, kind of like we do today, sometimes we go to a fast food place, we grab a meal, we eat it on the run. We have little or no conversation with each other. One of the things that I've noticed, if you're in a restaurant, a lot of people will eat a whole meal and they never talk to one another. What are they doing? Yeah, looking at their phone. And so obviously they didn't have cell phones back in that day, but they were more into a meal as far as spending time with each other and finding out what was going on. It's striking to me in this passage that Jesus, he is a marked man. There's a bounty, if you will, that's out for him. But still, from what the information we're given, he's more concerned with doing what? He wants to spend time with his friends rather than avoid the authorities that are seeking to arrest him. And again, Jesus is God, right? So he knows that his time has not yet come. But he wants to spend that time with his friends. So focusing more specifically on Martha, we know from other passages, she is generally found to be a servant. She's generally serving others. Luke 10:38 through 42 puts it this way. It says, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary and was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. She came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now we notice here that Jesus calls Martha's name twice. If any of you grew up like I did, when my mom called my name twice, it was serious. I maybe listened, I maybe didn't. If she said Paul Thomas, I knew I was in trouble. But Jesus calls her name twice here, and he is slightly rebuking Martha for this seeming obsession that she has about serving. More accurately, Jesus is telling Martha then, and I believe he's telling you and me now, that we ought to not be laser focused on accomplishing a task at the detriment to building relationships with others. A group of us went down to Florida a couple weeks ago and worked with Samaritan's Purse and cleanup efforts from Hurricane Ian. If you remember, that was back in late September. And driving into this community, you can imagine the physical toll that is taken on an area that is hit by a Category 4, Category 5 hurricane. I think it was right in between the two when it hit. And it's really hard to imagine exactly what you're going to see when you're driving up there. But it was kind of neat. We were sent out each day with teams. We had a team leader that was assigned us from Samaritan's Purse. And each day when we would get back, after dinner, we would have a share time. And basically anybody in the group could share with what they had happen that day. So on the second day, a group of firefighters and EMTs from Washington State were serving as volunteers on this elderly woman's house. And while they were working, she collapsed inside the house, and they worked to revive her. They were all trained to do this. They worked with her until the EMTs, the local EMTs, showed up. And unfortunately, they were not able to help this lady recover. One special thing about Samaritan's Purse and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association is that with all these teams that go out, chaplains are assigned to each of these teams. And these chaplains will meet with the homeowners. They'll pray with them. Oftentimes, they'll share the gospel with them. Many times, people come to a saving relationship with Christ. And I just remember when the group leader was telling us this story, and you're sitting there, you're kind of thinking, oh my gosh, did this really happen? I mean, here's an elderly lady that made it through this hurricane, and yet she wasn't able to live past the cleanup of her house. And what these chaplains were able to tell us that day, though, was that they had learned the day before that this lady had a deep relationship with the Lord. And they were positive that she was with Jesus in heaven as we were speaking that day. And then the next day, they went back and had the opportunity to minister to her family members and share Christ with them. Again, physical service is necessary. Physical service is good, but not at the expense of people and working with people and ministering to people and possibly leading them to relationship with Christ. One last thing to note in verse 1, John mentions Lazarus. He says that he's reclining at the table. Most likely, this meal was not taking place at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's home. Had it been, he would have been up helping. We also know from Matthew 26:6 and Mark 14:3 that specifically it is noted that this meal took place at the home of Simon the leper. And obviously, Jesus had cured Simon of his leprosy prior to this. Here's where I would like to ask you, though. Can you see yourself in this story? Are you a Martha? Are you the one that just is there every time the church is open, looking to serve? Folks, there's nothing wrong with that. But I think what they're trying to teach us in this passage, Jesus is trying to tell us that we can't neglect actually ministering to people and possibly leading people to Christ and caring about their spiritual needs at the expense of physical service. So I want to turn now from Martha to Mary, and I want to see what Mary's posture is in this biblical account. Again, we read the following in John 12:3. It says, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So right away, this passage really sets up a contrast between Martha and Mary. Martha, as we've hashed out, is a doer. She's a server. Mary, on the other hand, appears more emotional, more pensive, more reflective, if you will. And, you know, you and I are often given the opportunity to serve, whether it's local, somewhere else in the United States, or somewhere abroad. And, folks, if we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes we weigh the cost of that service. And sometimes we talk ourselves out of serving because the perceived costs in our mind are too high. Let's put things in proper perspective here. I gave the kids a couple of gifts today. I will not miss that penny. I really won't miss that dollar bill. Had I given one of them a $1,000 bill, I would have really missed that. But this perfume that Mary has was made from a plant native to the mountains of northern India. Means it had to be imported a great distance. This drove up the value. We know that from goods and services that we deal with today. The scripture also tells us it was pure, meaning it was even more expensive. And also on top of that, we learn in Mark 14:3, this perfume was housed in what? An expensive vial that Mary used to transport it. And we're also told that she broke that vial, releasing the contents. We're told in this passage that generally this was valued at 300 denarii. You and I don't deal in denarii today, but we can deal in this. This was about a year's wages. So I would ask you right here, what is your threshold for service? What is my threshold for service? What are you and I willing to give up for Jesus? Are we willing to sacrifice some vacation time to go on a mission? Is there a distance to travel that is too great that you and I would say, I'm not going to go because it's just too far? Would you sacrifice a year's wages to honor Jesus in this fashion? You know, another one I've heard is, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm this, I'm that. What I've experienced in any of the trips that I've been able to be a part of, doesn't really matter what age you are, what your skill level is, there's always work for everybody to do. So after pouring the perfume on the feet of Jesus, Mary does what? She uses her hair to clean his feet. In that day, it was very much inappropriate for a woman to let her hair down in front of a man, much less to use that hair to clean his feet. We see, though, that Mary is completely unconcerned with social traditions. She is there to honor Jesus. Let's face it, cleaning someone's feet is kind of a menial, slave-like task. But these details shine light on the level of devotion that Mary had for Jesus and the heights that she would go in order to honor him. How about you and I? Where is our devotion level to Jesus compared to that of Mary that we see in this account? John then goes on and he says that the fragrance of the perfume filled the air. I thought of a couple of things here. And when Christine and I were first married, we lived in this really small two-bedroom condominium. And on the ground level, there was a closet door that we opened, and the unit beside us had a closet door that opened into their unit. And there was a lady that lived in there, very nice, but let's just say you've met the person that has a lot of perfume on, and they introduced their coming, and you can smell it a mile away. She used way too much of this perfume, and any time that we would open our closet door, it just engulfed the air in our little condominium, the whole first floor, and sometimes it seeped up to the second floor. So consequently, we tried to stay out of that closet. This perfume filling the air, though, reminds me of this humble beginning of ours in this two-bedroom condo. And it's just a one last testament to the extravagance of Mary's act. If Mary had just sprinkled a little bit of perfume on Jesus' feet, yeah, there would have been a little bit of a smell, but it would not have filled the entire room the way that it did. So now we've seen Mary, we've seen Martha. Let's turn to Judas and see what his reaction is. John 12:4-8 continues, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Sounds great, right? Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." You know, in preparing for this message, I was thinking about this a lot, and I'm taking a liberty here, but I'm pretty positive if I had been alive back then, and by some far-fetched miracle, God had, or Jesus had chosen me to be one of those 12, I know, it's a stretch. I don't think I would have liked Judas. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't like phonies. I don't like hypocrites. And God has gifted all of us in certain ways. One way that I believe he has gifted me is with discernment. And I can sniff out a phony in a nanosecond. And I'll just be honest with you. I would have not liked Judas. And there's not a whole lot going on in these four verses. It's pretty straightforward. I think what we see here is that Judas is a fraud, plain and simple. He didn't care one iota about the poor. He was what we would say in the South. He was fighting mad that perfume was wasted and he wouldn't have a chance at its contents because he used to pilfer money from the money box. So Judas, in my opinion, is a class A phony. I would not have liked Judas. But the last thing I would say in verse 8, it's not intended to disparage the poor. Jesus knows his time is limited, and this is further proof of his imminent death. He's not saying that the poor aren't important. He's just saying that, you know, my life is coming to an end soon. Let me just park here for a moment and ask a couple questions. Are there times in your life, and let's be honest, times in my life, when we're hypocritical and we say no to Jesus? Have you had a time in your life, because I know I have, where you knew Jesus was calling you to do something, and it could have been something really small, could have been something larger, maybe asking you to move to a different place, become a missionary, whatever, but that you said no. And you made an excuse maybe to get out of doing what God was calling you to do. I have to be honest this morning, there's been times I've said no to Jesus. Little things when he's that voice on my shoulder asking me to do something and I come up with excuses why I can't do it. Folks, what I'm saying though is when we do this, not only do we rob others of a blessing by not honoring what Jesus is calling us to do, we're robbed of a blessing. He knows our hearts. He knows exactly what we're capable of. He knows what he's called us to do. And I can say, on the other hand, there's times when I've said yes, and I cannot begin to describe to you the unbelievable blessing that, even though I may be, quote unquote, serving someone else, it's come back to me 100-fold. Our trip to Florida was no exception. I'll be honest with you, riding down in a 12-passenger bus for this guy was not comfortable. Coming back was not comfortable. We weren't comfortable there, but I didn't sign up to go and be comfortable. We went to work. And the very first day of our work project, we were assigned a leader, Kenny, great guy. He told us, he said, "If you've come down here to work, you're going to be disappointed." He said, "What we really need to do is be ministering to these folks' spiritual needs. And maybe you'll get to do a little work along the way." And that was kind of a little different approach for me. But what are you holding back from Jesus? We've looked at Mary and Martha and Judas. Let's look at the large crowd now. In 12:9, John records these words: "The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead." Maybe you and I best identify with this crowd of people. Maybe you and I are this gathering crowd of people. This crowd, they're not openly hostile to Jesus like Judas and the religious leaders. they're not exactly embracing him like Mary and Martha. They're lukewarm to him. And recall verses like Revelation 3:16 that says, "So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." This reminds me of movies I've seen over the years where you have a large crowd and somebody gets the crowd stirred up and they're all ready to do something. And then in the next scene, another leader comes in and gets them stirred up in another direction, and they're ready to follow that leader. They're neither hot nor cold. They really don't have any conviction. They're sitting on the fence post. They're easily swayed. Maybe this crowd is bored and looking for some excitement. Some of them may secretly support Jesus and just not be speaking up and not be vocal about it. Here's what we'll see next week in John 12:13. The crowd of people is going to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." That same crowd later in John 19:15 will angrily shout, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" So what is it? Is the crowd supportive? Are they calling for his head? What about you and I? Are we praising Jesus here on Sunday morning, hands held high, only Monday morning to go into the office and to take his name in vain, to deny him? Do you see yourself in this crowd? Here's what Jesus promises us in Luke 6:38. He says, "Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." And again, we don't give to get, but this promise from God is that when we do give, we'll always be blessed in greater measure than what we gave. And again, we saw that in Florida. Let's lastly look at the group of religious leaders. Verses 10 and 11 say, "But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus." So we know from John 11:53, from last week, the religious leaders are doing what? They're plotting to kill Jesus. And with this declaration, verse 10, we have conclusive proof that they're after Lazarus as well. After all, think about Lazarus. He is living, walking, talking, breathing proof to the power of Jesus Christ. He's been raised from the dead. What more proof do you need? So the only course of action for the religious leaders, it seemed, was to take the lives of Jesus and Lazarus. It's twisted, I know, but maybe their thought process was something like, well, if we get rid of the evidence, all of this noise will quiet down and go away. Everything will be settled. And we see this in present-day situations. We learn of a murder. We don't know who did it. Over the weeks, the details come out. Think Idaho right now. And then we figure out, oh, this is the person that did it. It doesn't cover it up by getting rid of the person. This whole thing about Jesus and his miracles, his claim to be the Son of God, it's out of the box. It's never going to be put back in. It's never going to be covered up. It's never going to be forgotten. Here we are over 2,000 years later still talking about it. It's still important to us. It's still important that we share this message with those in our sphere of influence. Folks, I'm convinced that some of us struggle with fully accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We have the head knowledge up here, but we never move it the 12 inches down to our heart. We sat through enough Bible studies that we know the Bible by heart, but we never fully buy in. We stand on the precipice and stare into the other side and wonder what all the fuss is about. If this is you, if this is me, if you haven't fully bought in before now, if you're riding the fence post, so to speak, my advice today would be dive in head first. Take that plunge. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Live completely and fully for him. Don't be on the fence post. That's no place to be. So I'm landing the plane now. I know I'm getting a little bit close on time. They took the clock down. Actually, we did for Christmas, so I have no idea what time it is. But John's, oh, there it is. John's looking at his watch. So let's answer our questions real quickly, though. So what does this biblical account tell us about who Jesus is? Folks, I think clearly this account today points squarely towards the deity of Jesus. He is the singularly most important and most fantastic figure in the course of human history. He's done miracles that we've seen throughout the first 12 verses or 12 chapters of John that point squarely to that. He's not going to be cast aside. He's not going to go away. You can ignore him. But folks, one day, all of us, myself, each of you, is going to have to stand before God, stand before the throne of judgment, and we're going to know, he's going to know whether or not we live for him or whether or not we were not one of his. What does this mean for you and I? Again, we can't remain neutral on this. Maybe you think, okay, I'll get to there and then I'll make the decision that day. It's too late. You've got to decide for him today. You don't know what tomorrow brings, but each of us has to make that decision on our own. In today's passage, who do you most closely resonate with? Are you a server like Martha? Are you that faithful person like Mary who gives that expensive gift? Maybe you're Judas. Maybe you're part of the crowd, really not holding a firm belief. Maybe you're like the religious leaders. Only you can decide that. Only I can decide that for myself. So one last question I would say, was this perfume poured over the feet of Jesus squandered sweetness? See, here's what we do when we're preparing a sermon. We try to find words that mean other things that sound the same and you have the S's. Was this perfume wasted? No, I think not. This is a beautiful portrayal of Mary's love, her reverence, and her service to her personal Lord and Savior. What about you? What about me? I would just say, may we go and do likewise. Let's bow our heads today and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for biblical accounts like this that were true, that happened. It's not some made-up fairy tale. That we can learn from these, and Father, that we can see a clear example in Scripture of undevoted love for Jesus. Father, I just pray as we enter a new year that we would be like Mary in our gifts for others, in our service for others, that we would do things for the right reasons, that we wouldn't say no to Jesus, that when he asks us to go, that we don't ask what the cost would be or how much vacation time we have to spend. Father, we just would say, when are we going? How long do we get to stay there, and when do I have to come back? May we have the attitude of Mary as we go forth. We thank you for these things and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The perfume wasn't wasted, and the time wasn't wasted either, Paul. We're about to turn to communion, but what is the basis of our communion? By what basis do we have fellowship with each other? I would say it's our belief. So would you stand and join me in professing our belief using the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And if you believe what you just professed, you're welcome at this table. You're not welcome at this table because you're righteous in and of yourselves. You're welcome at this table because by belief you've been made righteous. And not just you, but people from east and west and north and south, from every tribe and tongue across time and space. That's who we get to commune with. Let me pray. Lord, may you take these common and ordinary elements from those purposes and use them for your mysterious ones, that we might encounter your real spiritual presence, and that we might commune with you and with your people. Do this and do more, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here again, the words of institution is delivered by the Apostle Paul. It was on the night in which he was betrayed that the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, also after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Drink it, all of you, and as often as you do so in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul goes on to say that whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's saving death until he comes again. And Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Today we're going to take communion by intinction, if the servers want to come forward. And the way that's going to work is you're going to come forward, moving toward the center of whatever section you're in. And you'll come forward, starting with the front rows, and move toward the front. And you'll receive a bit of bread, and you'll dip it in the cup, and receive both elements at once in that manner. We also are going to have a gluten-free and lower health risk option in the middle, with some prepackaged elements that Pastor Billy will have right there. Folks in the balcony, there are going to be servers up there for you as well. But now, all of you, come, eat, drink, and be filled, for these are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Come.